This is perhaps the holiest of all nights as we're looking at chapter 2 of Luke, the night when God took on human form, the incarnation, the night when God invaded the human space in a very unique way, in a way that had never been invaded before. We find, however, on this great night, this holiest of all nights, that most of the world was oblivious. You have to realize that very few people knew about this event. In the Roman world, the officials, the politicians were playing their games and running their empire. The nobles were having their dinner parties. The slaves were working until they were wore out. The soldiers were preparing for battle. The barbarians were doing whatever they did to just get by in life. Even in Jerusalem, right next door to Bethlehem, just a few miles up the road, everything was going on as usual. Nobody had a clue that what was taking place was the most important event in the history of humanity. And yet it was. No one was aware that God, the Lord of glory, was going to become a man and that he was going to come to set people free from the bondage of sin. Nobody had any idea about that. And yet, this is what is going on as we look at chapter 2. The world would change this night as Jesus comes into our sphere, as he invades our space, as God becomes man, the world changes and is never the same again, and our human destiny, our eternal destiny, is determined by the fact that God became man on this day. What a day it is. Ultimately, everyone will respond in one way or the other to the birth and the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Luke's account of the incarnation here, he informs us of how different groups originally responded to the incarnation, to the coming of this little baby Jesus God-man. We're going to spend quite a bit of time, starting with about verse 8, looking at the response of the angels, because we don't usually talk about that much. The response of heaven. And then we'll look also at the shepherds and briefly at Mary. But look at verse 8 with me. It says, "In the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring to you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" As we begin to look a little bit at the response of the coming of the Savior, we see these angels, first of all, and they're joyful. Everything about them is joyful. They're excited. They're thrilled. And before we look at some details, we might ask the question, why are they so excited? Why are they thrilled? Why are they full of joy on this occasion? There's a number of reasons. First of all, look at as the angel in verse 9 shows up to the shepherds. I want you to note here, this might blow away some of your traditions from the past or your legends or whatever, but you notice there's no angels in heaven here. There's only one angel at this point. One angel stands beside the shepherds. He shows up. They might not have even known that he was an angel, except for another event that takes place in this verse, that we see the glory of the Lord shone right about them. Now, what was that glory? Remember the Old Testament? The glory of the Lord was the Shekinah glory, as the Jews called it, the presence of God that manifested itself during the day in a cloud. This cloud led the people of Israel through the wilderness. Whenever the cloud moved, they moved. When the tabernacle was set up, the cloud came into the Holy of Holies. It was the glory of God in the presence of that cloud. But also remember, especially in the wilderness, at night the cloud was replaced by a fire. And when the Lord wanted to move them at night, the fire would move. And that would be the sign of the glory. Most likely, this is at night, most likely this is a fire of sorts. A unique fire. Not a fire that consumes, perhaps, but a fire. And so surrounding them was this blaze of the glory of God and an angel speaking to them. So no wonder they were afraid. Verse 11 tells us of the content, but maybe even verse 10 before we get to that. In verse 10 it says, "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be to all people.'" What is the content of the message that the angels wanted to convey to the shepherds that day? Notice the word "good news" in verse 10. Now, we've been looking at the book of Galatians here on Sunday morning. We've been talking about the gospel, the good news. the gospel, the message of that God became man and that God would become our Savior as a result of that. That's the gospel message. And that's the meaning of good news. And so he says here, I've got some good news for you. I've got a gospel for you. And I've come to convey that gospel to you. Now, what's the content of it? We see part of that gospel right here in verse 11. For today in the city of David, there is born to you, now first of all, the incarnation. Our salvation begins with the incarnation. Without the incarnation, there is no hope for salvation. Christmas season that we love and that we appreciate and we have all these traditions that we enjoy is far more than the traditions. It is the incarnation. It's God becoming man. And so he says that he has been born for you, this one. And notice several things about him. First of all, he is a savior for you. The word savior is the word that means deliverance. The Lord came to deliver. And when the disciple or when the shepherds heard this message that the little one, this baby, had come to be a deliverer, they did not immediately move to the idea of salvation as we think of it. Matter of fact, that wasn't on their mind at all. You recall the Jews had been in bondage to various sets of people for hundreds of years. And their great hope, their great prayer, was that they'd be set free at this point from the Roman government. They wanted to be delivered. And they were looking for such a savior, not for salvation from sin, but for deliverance from the Roman government. That was what was on their mind at this point. And then secondly, it talks about the fact that he is the Messiah. We find this little one coming as our Savior. Now keep in mind, if we needed an educator, the Lord would have sent a teacher. If we needed a social adjustment, he would have sent a politician. If we needed a military conqueror, he would have sent a hero. But instead, we needed salvation from sin, so he sent a Savior. The shepherds don't understand this, by the way. Most of the Jews didn't understand this, and they wouldn't understand it for a long time. But that's what was happening. And by the way, the angels knew this. That's why they're rejoicing. The shepherds may not have understood it, but the angels did. Notice, secondly, he talks about the Christ. They're born for you a Savior who is the Christ. Now, most of you know that Christ is the Greek equivalent to the Jewish word Messiah. And if you know anything about the New Testament, you know that the Jews have been praying for a Messiah to come for centuries. Lord, send us a Messiah who would come and do what? Deliver us from bondage to governments and also set up a kingdom on earth in which we would rule. That was their view. I mean, it's all right to be a conqueror and a monarch as long as you're the one, right? And they wanted to be the leaders of the world, the rulers of the world, and they expected a Messiah to come to set that up. They had misread much of their own scriptures. They didn't understand why the Christ would come. But they thought he'd come to bring them hope and a victory and a kingdom. Now, by the way, not everybody thought quite that way. We'll go over a few verses to chapter 2, verse 25. We run into a guy named Simeon who seemed to have some clue about what's going on here. It says in verse 25, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Then we drop down to verse 30, and it says, he is speaking here, he says, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. He understood that the coming of the Messiah would be something more than merely a deliverer from the military rule of Rome and setting up of a kingdom. This would even be a revelation to the Gentiles. He had a concept of why the Messiah would come. But I don't think the shepherds did. They were expecting a military conqueror who would set up a kingdom on earth that they would rule with other Jews. But the angels knew. And that's my point. The angels knew why the Christ had come. They knew why the Messiah had come. He had not come for the reasons most Jews thought. Not at this time. He had come to be their Savior. And then thirdly, look at that word Lord. This, if the other two words were kind of understandable to some degree to the shepherds, the word Lord was not, not in this context. He says that it was Christ the Lord. The word Lord is the Greek word kurios, which is the equivalent to the Hebrew word Jehovah or Yahweh. In other words, this little one born in a manger, this Christ, this Savior, is God. He's God. They did not comprehend that. The Jews had no concept it would appear that God would come. They believed the Messiah would come, but they had no concept that that Messiah would be God. They thought it would be a great military conqueror and hero who would set up a kingdom, but he wouldn't be God. And so the good news is that God has come in the form of a Savior, in the form of the Messiah, in the form of Christ. It's the incarnation, the God-man among us. The shepherds didn't get that. Most of the Jews didn't get that, but the angels got that. They knew that Jesus was God, and they knew that he'd come. And so no wonder we find that they're rejoicing throughout this time. Before we march on, though, I want us to note that the creatures who would see most clearly the glory of God, the purpose of God in Christ's coming, could not really contain their joy. And that's because of what they actually see. See, everywhere in the Bible where we see the glory of God, where we see the angels around the glory of God, we find them rejoicing and worshiping and praising, don't we? And that's because they see clearly the magnificence of God and the glory of God. We don't, like they did. And I believe the clearer we see it, and we see it now through Scripture and through Christ, but we still see, as Scripture says, in a mirror dimly. We don't see the full picture yet. The angels did. The angels had spent centuries living in the presence of the glory of God, and you knew what that glory of God was all about. I don't know if you've ever gone somewhere that you've seen on postcards all of your life, and it was beautiful, and you go and see the real thing and see it's much better than the postcards. I remember when Marsha and I went to England some years ago, I'd seen the pictures of these villages and these quaint little places and so forth in England, and it was beautiful, cool postcards. When we got there and actually saw the villages, it was so much better. I'd seen pictures of castles, you know, and when I got there, I saw real castles and real manor houses. It was unbelievable, so much better than the pictures. And that's what we're seeing here. We see a picture of Christ in Scripture. We see a picture of the glory of God, and we grasp that to a certain degree. But if we could see Christ for who he really is, we'd all be on our faces right now. And that's what the angels would have done. So they're glorying because they see that. Go to verse 12 with me as we march on. It says, "This will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." They have a message to the shepherds. He says, "I want to give you a sign." The shepherds didn't ask for a sign, but the angels give them one anyway. And the sign is not that the baby be wrapped in clothes. Babies were wrapped in clothes, right? The sign was that it'd be laying in a manger. The word manger there is a food trough or feeding trough. Who puts their brand new baby in a feeding trough? You know, in our day when we're so concerned about germs and whatnot, you know, everything has to be, you know, just without any germs whatsoever. We got to wipe everything down. Jesus was put in a place where cows had just ate their lunch. That part would be something unusual. Nobody did that even back in those days. And so that would be the sign to them. Verse 13, "And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." At the moment of mentioning where Jesus would be, other angels appear. Now, once again, we don't know where these angels were. Were they in heaven? Were they in the skies? That's our picture. It doesn't say that. It said that they appeared. Perhaps they were in the skies. Perhaps they were just on the earth among the shepherds. We're not really told. And we're also not told that they sang anything. You notice here at the end of verse 13 that they're praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest." Did they sing? I don't know. Perhaps they did. That's not the point of the story. The point of the story is they are glorifying God and they can hardly contain themselves for what is taking place at that point in time. Now, why would that be? Why are they so absolutely thrilled? Let me give you about three different reasons why that would be the case. Number one, the angels longed to understand the salvation process that God was unfolding. We find that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. It says the angels longed to look in to God's redemptive program. Now, why would that be? I mean, angels are far smarter than us, and they can see things we have never seen. Why are they wanting to understand? What don't they understand? Well, let me suggest to you what they don't understand is why God saved them. Remember when the angels fell, and we don't have much scripture on this, but we know that the devil and his demons, at some point in ancient history, ancient past, rebelled against God. And when they rebelled against God, God threw them from heaven. And they were angels at that time. Now they're demons. And God offered no redemption program for them. There was no second chance. There was no hope of salvation. The demons that rebelled are demons still. And then God created another being called man, humanity, a man and a woman. And he created them in his image. Angels weren't created in the image of God. Mankind was. He creates them in his image. And when they fell, God comes up with a redemption program to save them from their sins. And the angels, to this day apparently, are still peering into that, trying to comprehend that. How is it that God would provide a plan to save humanity? He didn't provide a plan to save angels. Here's another reason why I think they're so joyous and so praising God here, is that this is the Prince of Heaven, whom they have eternally, or at least since their creation, adored. If you think about this for a moment, in heaven, the Lord, for all the history of angels, all they had ever seen was Jesus Christ seated at the right hand of the Father, the magnificent God of gods and Lord of lords. He is the one who's been adored, who's been praised, who's been worshipped, who's been obeyed, who's been honored forever. And now this honored one, the ones that they've only known him as this God of the universe. And now he takes on human shape. And not just human shape, but a baby, a helpless little one, in a manger, a feeding trough, birthed to poor peasant people in Israel. What an amazing thing. There's a third reason why I think they're really excited about what's going on. They knew the need that humanity had for this salvation event. Once again, the angels were created before humanity. They were there, folks, think of this too, they've seen it all. They were there on the day that God created the Garden of Eden and placed man in it. When man was created, they saw it. They saw this creature made in the image of God placed in paradise, this Garden of Eden. And they were become the viceroys of God, the rulers of the planet for God. They lived in a perfect environment, a sinless environment. They were sinless people themselves. And the angels saw that. And the angels saw when Satan tempted them. And they fell into sin. And they saw that moment of sin when humanity became corrupt. When they died spiritually and started to die physically. They saw the corruption of sin that began to change the whole planet, as well as humanity. They watched and saw as the creatures God had made, Adam and Eve, were chased from paradise, dispelled from the garden. And the angels at that point, it says in Genesis, guarded the garden so they could not come back in. They were there to see that throughout the ages, from that point on, they watched as the corruption of sin permeated the human race and the planet. They watched as people have struggled for all these centuries, all these millennia, watching them and watching us destroy one another, watching us go through pain and suffering and sorrow and heartache and corruption. They've seen that year after year, generation after generation, century after century. They watched it all. And now, this day, they watch God begin the process of alleviating that corruption. It begins at the incarnation. God's timetable starts here to eliminate the pollution of sin, the corruption of sin. So no wonder they're rejoicing. They've seen the hopelessness of humanity. They've seen the pain and the struggles and the sorrows that human races struggled with. And now they see God coming to earth to begin the remedy of that process, of that problem. And so they're rejoicing on this day. And they say in verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he's pleased. In biblical times, when a baby was born, the neighbors showed up, and the minstrel showed up, and they had a celebration. You can see it in John the Baptist's birth, by the way, in verses 57 and 58 of chapter 1. But when Jesus was born, there was no family around. There was nobody to play music, and so God made his own. He sent angels to rejoice, and he sent the shepherds to worship, and so he begins that here. But look at the content of these angels' praise here. Two things in verse 14. They say, glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest. Now, that word highest here could mean the greatest of all possible praise, but most likely it meant glory to God from the heavens, the beings of heaven, the highest beings. Why? Because the very next line is a contrast, and he's talking about earth. So most likely he's talking about the fact that the angels are glorifying God because of the incarnation. But look at the next line, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. The second part of their content is that on earth humans are to have peace. Now we got a problem here. This verse of scripture has been abused as much as almost any verse of scripture in the Bible. People who have no concept whatsoever of salvation, who know Christ not at all, who live godless lives, could care less about God, quote this verse all the time. They'll sing it, they'll quote it, they'll talk about it, and they're expecting peace on earth, goodwill to men. That is not what this verse is talking about in verse 14 exactly. There's two problems we have here. First of all, the King James translates it in a way that is confusing. It says, peace on earth, goodwill toward men, as if it's a blanket statement. The second problem is that Jesus promised in Matthew 10:34 that he had come not to bring peace, but to bring a sword. Now, something's wrong. If we think Jesus came to bring peace on earth at this moment, and he said, no, I didn't come to bring peace, I came to bring a sword, then something doesn't line up, right? And so we have to think that through just a little bit. Also, if we look at our world around us, did the Lord bring peace on earth, goodwill to man that night? Not exactly. Peace has been escaping us for a long time. The Society of International Law in London, this is a little bit older statistic, but when they wrote it, they said during the last 4,000 years, there's been less than 300 years of peace on earth. There have been, in the last three centuries, in Europe alone, 286 wars. Not exactly peace on earth, is it? So what in the world are the angels promising? What are they talking about here? I think the New American Standard captures it well. And peace on earth among men with whom he is pleased. He has come to bring a unique peace. A peace with those with whom he is pleased. A peace with God, as Romans 5:1 tells us. A peace that only God could give. How do we get that peace? How can we please him? He's going to give that peace to those who he is pleased with. Who is he pleased with? Romans chapter 8, verse 8 tells us that that those who are in the flesh cannot please God. In the context there, that means those that do not know Christ, those who are not saved, those who are not born again, as Jesus tells Nicodemus, they do not have peace with God. They're at war with God. They do not please God. They can't. But Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says that without faith it is impossible to please God. We please God in that passage by faith. What does he mean by that? Going through Galatians, we've seen over and over, there's nothing we can do to merit God's pleasure. There's nothing we can do to merit his salvation. Nothing at all. But we can receive a gift. And we receive that gift by faith alone. Most of you gave gifts and received gifts a couple days ago on Christmas, right? So this is right where you're thinking. I enjoy most of all giving gifts to our grandchildren because it's fun to see them look at these gifts and enjoy them for a little bit and thank you for them. I've never yet, when I've given a gift to one of the little kids, I've never said, now here's a gift. Oh, and here's also the payments that you're going to need to make on that gift. Now, some of these gifts need payments at the price they're going anymore, you know. Every time I go to Toys R Us and see all the older people there at Toys R Us, I say to the clerk, this place would go bankrupt without grandparents, wouldn't it? And they say, yes, grandparents keep us in business. So we're paying that. But would it be something if I gave it to one of my grandsons, I said, look, this thing costs X number of dollars. Here's your 10-month payments. $10 a month will pay it off. I've never heard them even think about that. I've never had one of my kids say, well, thank you, Papa. Could I pay off that for you? That would be quite shocking for that to happen. It's never happened to me. Probably hasn't happened to you. And they don't even think about it. They think, little minds, that you have given them a gift because you love them. Huh. And they accept it by faith. And they take it home and they love it. And it's precious. Like I said last week, for probably 2 or 3 minutes. Before they turn to something else. They accept it by faith. Wouldn't it be something that we realize finally, hopefully most of you have, that there's nothing you can do to please him, nothing you can do to pay off your debt, that you simply by faith realize he loves you and you take his gift. And you take it home and you embrace it and you live with it for the rest of your life. That's the promise here. Christ came to earth that we might have peace with God. And peace is promised to those who please him, who know him, who find his favor. And the only thing we can do for that is receive a gift that he's given by love. That's the story the angels are excited about and want us to understand. Let's move from the angels quickly to the shepherds for just a moment. Look how they respond. They respond in obedience and amazement and proclamation. Verse 15 says, and the angels had gone away from them into heaven. The shepherds began saying to one another, let us go straight to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger or the food trough. The angels didn't specifically command them to go find Jesus. You notice that? They wanted to find Jesus. When they heard about what's going on, they wanted to go. And so they go. And they find this baby Jesus. And they leave changed men. Drop down to verse 17. In verse 17, we see the future. This doesn't happen at the manger. This is the future. Some years later, a month later, it said in verse 17, and when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this Christ. And all who had heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. In the years to come, they would proclaim what they had seen. Verse 20 tells us what they immediately did. Verse 20 says, the shepherds went back, glorifying, praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as they had been told. They're changed men. They don't have all the theology lined up, but they know they have seen the Savior, the Messiah, the Lord. And they go home rejoicing. They go home praising God, worshiping him. And verses 17 and 18 say that they go out telling their story to any who will listen for the rest of their lives. It doesn't tell us how people responded, except that they wondered at the things were told to them by the shepherds. We don't see that they come to Christ and believe him, but they wondered. And the shepherds proclaimed. That was their job, and they proclaimed. We don't know much more about them than this. We do know they went out and they told that story. Could you imagine as they got older? I like to have a little imagination sometimes in these things. Could you imagine as this decade creeped by, next three decades or so, how many times they told this story? I've heard some of you tell the same story 50 times about something you did at a filling station one day. What would you do if you had a story like this? Did I ever tell you about, to his grandson, did I ever tell you about the time when the angel, yeah, Grandpa, we've heard that 30,000 times. Well, and then you go tell, and for the rest of their lives they were telling, and as a century or decades rolled by, what happened? What did they, you know, night after night, if they continued to be shepherds, there'd be a lot of quiet time. And a lot of time to remember that night. Did it really happen? Did we really see angels? Did we really go and see this baby that was the Savior and the Messiah and the Lord in a manger? Can you imagine the years they pondered that and thought of that? Also, in my imagination, I would love to have known what happened to them. Wouldn't you? I would love to have known what they did when they heard about a man wandering around their area preaching a message nobody had ever heard before. About a man who was working miracles and feeding thousands. A man who was raising the dead. A man who claimed to be the Messiah. Did they ever go listen to him preach? Did they ever sit at his feet? We're not told. When Jesus went to Jerusalem to be crucified, were they part of the crowd that welcomed him into Jerusalem? And were they part of the crowd that turned on him to be crucified? We're not told. When Jesus was resurrected 3 days later, were they part of the people that followed him and became his disciples and worshiped him? We're not told. I would like to know. Someday we'll know. And I think the reason that the divine author of Scripture did not tell us these things is because the focus is not on them, it's on the Savior. It's his story. It's not the shepherd's story. One more person we'll mention here before we're done, and that's Mary. Interesting verse in verse 19. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. We see that her response is twofold. First of all, she treasured all these things. She treasured the birth. She treasured the story of from the shepherds that came and told Mary what had happened. She treasured their word. She treasured their presence. You know, we treasure the things we value, right? I never treasure crabgrass. I don't value crabgrass. I treasure the things I value. So do you. Matter of fact, you can know what you value by how well you treasure it. Mary treasured these things in her heart. And it also says she pondered them. That's an interesting word here. It's a present active participle, indicating that she continued to ponder these things year after year after year after year. And it is no wonder that she did because of what had happened. In one of our songs, our carols at Christmas, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, there's a line there that says this: veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. That's heavy stuff. That's worth pondering. The Godhead, we see the Godhead in this baby, but he's veiled. Veiled in flesh. Who would have ever thought that God would become a man? And yet John chapter 1 says Christ has come to reveal the God, the Father. And so Mary pondered these things. She looked at these things. We need to ponder more, folks, this year. Maybe your New Year's resolution ought to be to ponder a bit more of the things of God. For too many of us, if we haven't unraveled a mystery in 15 minutes, we're ready to go home. You know, if we can't Google it and find it right now, it's not worth the time. If we can't unravel the sovereignty of God and the free will of man mystery and by lunch, why think about it? And yet we find Mary pondering the incarnation for years, year after year after year. We should be better ponderers, perhaps. It would be 33 years, folks. Now, I don't know. I want you to ponder this. It'll be 33 years before Mary figures it out. And you say, what's to figure out? The angel came and said, you're going to be with child by the Holy Spirit. She gave birth as a virgin via the Holy Spirit. Angels spoke to her. All these prophecies were fulfilled. She was there in the account we're reading today. What is there to figure out? She doesn't figure it out. She's pondering it. When we come to the Gospels, Mark chapter 3, verse 20 to 35, we find that when Jesus begins his ministry, remember what Mary did? She and her other sons came to take him home because they thought he was crazy. Isn't that amazing? Mary, where have you been? You gave birth, a virgin birth, a miraculous birth. You were there. You of all people should know, but she didn't. She knew something wonderful had happened, but she didn't get it. When Jesus was 12 years old and in the temple and was debating with the scholars there, and he said, I've got to be about my Father's business, she pondered it. She didn't quite get it yet. When would Mary become a true worshiper of her own son? In Acts chapter 1, verse 14, at the resurrection. When Jesus resurrected from the dead and was declared God of the universe, Mary became a worshiper. The angels worship from all eternity, at least from their creation. The shepherds worshiped at the day of his birth. Mary becomes a worshiper at the resurrection. Amazing, isn't it? Isn't it something how God works in our lives step by step? Look back at your own salvation for those that are saved. And look how God moved this person into your life and that circumstance into your life and that sermon and this and that and the other until finally he brought you to the place where you treasured Christ. Where you came to him by faith alone and he saved you and he began the process of changing you. At this Christmas season, in which we have so many wonderful traditions, so many things that we do that we enjoy. At this Christmas season, let me ask you one question. Have you become a worshiper of the Lord Jesus Christ yet? Do you treasure the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? If not, my friend, may this day be the day that he becomes your Savior and Lord. Let's pray. Savior, thank you for this day. We know the stories well. We have looked into them. We have enjoyed them. We have sung them. And yet, Lord, it's so easy to miss the great depth that is here and the great price that was paid to save us from our corruption. Our Father, I pray today for some that might be here in this room who they know the story probably. They know most of the things I said this morning, but they don't really know the Savior. They've never placed their faith in you. They don't treasure you. They don't worship you. Lord God, may this be the day that your Spirit works anew in their lives, draws them to you, opens their eyes spiritually to truth, and they fall before you in worship by faith alone. May that be the day in the lives of some here. And Lord, for some of us who are Christians, but we have really backtracked here recently, we're just really not worshiping as we should or living as we should. Oh God, grab us. Draw us to the feet of this little story about a baby who came to live and die for us. Lord, may this change us. We pray in Christ's name.